ויהיו חיי שרה 100 שנה ועשרים שנה ושבע שנים, שני חיי שרה.
Sarah's lifetime was 100 years, 20 years, and 7 years, the years of Sarah's life.
OU Israel presents...
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Chayei Sarah. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 23rd day of Mar Cheshvan, 5776, corresponding to November 5th, November 5. It is a rainy afternoon in Yerushalayim, Baruch Hashem. We're sort of in the middle of a thunderstorm. I don't think it's coming down that heavily here. Don't know anywhere else other details, but they predicted rain. We have rain. We've had rain. And it's a good thing. The request for rain with the words V'tein Talu Matar Livracha, we began on the 7th of Mar Cheshvan. In Chutz La'aretz, outside of Israel, they start at the beginning of December. Different reasons, I won't go into that now. But we in Israel started asking on the 7th of Mar Cheshvan. That puts it 2 weeks ago, plus. And the Mishnah in Masechet Ta'anit says that you start asking on the 7th. If by the 17th, 10 days later, it has not begun to rain, then individuals, yechidim, would accept upon themselves voluntarily fasting for 3 days. Whenever our sources say fasting for 3 days, it means a Monday, Thursday, and the following Monday, known as Bahab. And individuals would fast, daven, more kavana, asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for blessed rain. If it reaches Rosh Chodesh Kislev, which it has not yet, and it still hasn't rained, then the Beit Din, the courts, would declare 3 fast days of the light version, meaning dawn to stars out, only eating and drinking forbidden, and none of the other restrictions that are associated today with Tisha B'Av. And then it goes on, if it hasn't rained by such and such a date, but Baruch Hashem, it has rained by these dates, and hopefully it will continue. And that's the story. I have a fond memory from way, way back. I don't know if it was the first year I was here or the second or third, but early on, my older 2 daughters were little, and the third one hadn't been born yet. And the girls were home in the afternoon after school, and it started to rain, and they were ecstatic. They danced around saying, Mazal Tov, yay, it's raining. And immediately what came to my mind was, rain, rain, go away, come again another day. There's more to it, which I don't remember. And it's a totally different perception to rain. Rain in certain cultures and certain places in the world is a bother. Baseball games are rained out, and kids who want to play outdoors are driven indoors in a rain. And I don't remember all the years that I lived in the States relating to rain as a necessity for the growth of crops and fruits and vegetables and things like that. And here it is much more on people's minds. We've had years with very low rainfall, and it's been difficult. And years that, Baruch Hashem, the rain has come nicely. So, don't know what will be, but so far we're doing okay. There was flooding and such in Ranana, I think, and other places on the coast. And that's not good if it injures people or worse. But that's the significance of asking for Tal Umatar Livracha, rain, dew and rain for a blessing. And we pray to God for a lot of things, but high up on the list is good rainfall. Higher on the list lately here in Israel has been some way to control and to eliminate the violence that has been taking place against Jews around the country. And that's all part of our prayers. Speaking of which, we will say Tehillim Kuflamed, Psalm 130. Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Karaticha Adonai Adonai Shima V'Koli Tehiyena Aznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai Im Avonot Tishmoria Adonai Mia Amod Ki Imacha Haslicha L'Ma'an Tivarei Ki Viti Adonai Kiveta Nafshi V'Lidvaro Hochalti Nafshi L'Adonai Mi Shomerim L'Boker Shomerim L'Boker Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Ki Im Adonai HaChesed V'Harbe Imo Fedut V'Hu Yifde Et Yisrael Mikol Avonotav Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim ebein bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem, viyotziyem mitzara lirvacha umeafela laora, umishibud legu'ula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, vinomar amen. I'd like now to do Achenu again, not me personally, but the Maccabees from Yeshiva University, with their piece of Achenu. Remember, this is not just a song to enjoy. This is a prayer, a heartfelt petition to God to alleviate the difficulties that Jews find themselves in anywhere around the world and here in Israel as well.
Achenu kol beis Yisrael, hanesunim batzara uvashivya, haomdim bein bayam, uvein bayabasha. Achenu kol beis Yisrael, hanesunim batzara uvashivya, haomdim bein bayam. Bayabasha
Hamakom Yirachem Male Yotziyem Mitzara Lirvacha Meyachela Liyora Mi Shibud Ligula Hamakom Yirachem Male Yotziyem Mitzara do 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 do
but I don't have any plans.
By the way, and maybe I shouldn't say by the way, the reading of the first pasuk in Chaye Sarah, which I usually do each show, was read by a guest reader, namely number one grandson, Devir Moshe Schler, who leans not quite in the style that I do, but more of an influence from the Swiss and Yekish leaning that his father uses, and that's how he learned. And there was that first pasuk of Chaye Sarah. The pasuk is noteworthy. Commentaries point out the fact that when speaking of the life of Sarah and her longevity, it mentions that does not mention that she was 127 years old when she died. It mentions that she was 100 years and 20 years and 7 years when she died. And it calls it the years of Chaye Sarah, the life of Sarah. And Rashi and others speak about the innocence and beauty of a 7-year-old and the, maturing young person at 20 and the older person at 100. And there are qualities that are associated with each of those age groups and negative things as well. And Sarah Imenu had the beautiful kind of life where she was at 7 and at 20 and at 100. And then at 127, like she was in all the positive ways of each of those age marks. Anyway, however that came out, that's sort of paraphrasing the idea from Rashi. The other thing I wanted to mention is that this Shabbat we bench Rosh Chodesh Kislev. Whenever Mar Cheshvan has 29 days, let's go back a step. Most months in our fixed calendar have a fixed number of days. Tishrei always has 30. And Nisan always has 30. And Iyar 29. And they alternate with the exception of Mar Cheshvan and Kislev. Mar Cheshvan and Kislev are generally assigned 29 and 30 days, respectively. This year, an additional day is added, and we have a 30th of Mar Cheshvan. Whenever that happens, Rosh Chodesh Kislev will be 2 days rather than one. If a given month has 30 days, its 30th day is the first of 2 days of Rosh Chodesh of the coming month, the first of the coming month being the second day of Rosh Chodesh. If a month has 29 days, then there is only one day Rosh Chodesh, which is the first of the new month. So Rosh Chodesh Kislev will be next Thursday and Friday, 2 days because Mar Cheshvan this year has 30 days, just like September, April, June, and November. Just kidding, but that's one of my hang-ups, that whenever I give lectures about the Jewish calendar, I start with how many days in August, And somebody will call out, or many people will call out, 31. I said, very good. How about February? Well, it depends. In a regular year, 28 days. In a leap year, 29. I said, very good. How about Tammuz? And they asked, what about Tammuz? I said, we're talking about how many days a month has. How many days does Tammuz have? And most people do not know. And some people will remember after thinking for a while, but it's certainly not as instinctive as the knowledge of the secular calendar. And that's my point in teaching the Jewish calendar, because it is a very important foundation stone to the Jewish nationhood and Jewish life. So that's the story with Rosh Chodesh. And next week's show, Im Yirtzeh Hashem, will be on Rosh Chodesh, so we'll talk more about it then. I also want to apologize for not having a show last week. The set of circumstances that came crashing down on me last week made it extremely difficult to try to squeeze in a show as well, and it sacrificed for the good of all the other meetings and obligations that I had. But I felt bad, and I ended up speaking 7:30 in the morning on Shabbat with a half-hour shiur, and then again for an hour at 3:15 to 4:15 in the afternoon to the women in shul instead of taking a nap. So I got my Vayera in, but not on Torah Tidbits audio. So I apologize for that. Let's now get into the Sedra. Parshat Chayei Sarah is fairly straightforward and simple to outline. The first part is Avraham's task of acquiring a burial place for Sarah. And the first chapter, chapter 23, Perek Kaf Gimel, is 20 verses that deal with Sarah's death and Avraham's intention to eulogize her, to cry for her, and to provide a burial place. The place that was acquired was Me'orat HaMachpelah and the surrounding area in the city, or near the city of Hebron, also Kiryat Arba. It represents the first acquisition in the land, the future land of Israel, by the progenitor of the Jewish people. And as such, it's very significant for that reason. It's also very ironic that Hebron and the cave of Machpelah have been, in the many recent years, a very, very sore point of controversy between the Jewish claim for it and the claim of others, we shall say. But it is clear, if you open up the Bible, that it was Avraham Avinu who purchased it as an eternal plot. In it are buried Avraham and Sarah, as well as Yitzchak and Rivka, as well as Yaakov and Leah. Rachel was buried in the area of Beit Lechem and Ephrat. And the tradition has it also that it was the burial place of Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve, which makes it a very, very special location. So those are the first 20 psukim. Let's jump for a moment to the last 18 psukim in chapter 25, because that deals with after Avraham has succeeded in taking care of the two most important pieces of business, we'll say, that he had in his life at this point, in addition to the burial of Sarah, the marrying off of his son Yitzchak to a suitable wife, namely Rivka. And that's the entire chapter 24, which is 67 verses long. And after that, we have Avraham marrying, Keturah. Tradition tells us that Keturah was another name for Hagar. Hagar, whom he had sent out of his house at Sarah's behest with God's approval. And after Yitzhak was married and Sarah was gone, he took her back and fathered a number of other children. They are not significant in the annals of Jewish history, because the Torah makes a clear point of saying that Yitzhak is the complete spiritual and actual heir of Avraham. But it does mention that he gave gifts. He was a wealthy man. He gave gifts to the others. And that's there. So now we go back to take a look at the bulk of the Sedra, the 67 verses where Avraham sends his trusted servant Eliezer to his hometown to find a suitable bride for his son Yitzchak, and will be there after halftime. Which leaves me about 40 seconds to add one thing to the Chevron story, and that is that the Shabbat of Parshat Chaye Sarah in Israel is celebrated or referred to as Shabbat Chevron. There are special programs and hospitality in Chevron this Shabbat, and many, many people go down there each year to spend Shabbat Chaye Sarah, the Shabbat in which Chevron becomes a Jewish parcel of land and part of our history and heritage for all times. So whether the current situation is affecting that or not, I don't know, but we'll be right back with more Torah Tibbetz audio for Chaye Sarah. Okay, you're listening to Torah Tibbetz audio for Parshat Chaye Sarah. I want to focus now on Perek Kaf Dalet, chapter 24. As I said before, 67 psukim, a major, major portion of the Sedra. And it starts with the statement, V'Avraham Zaken, Avraham was old, Ba Bayamim, advanced in years, V'Hashem, and God, Beirach et Avraham Bakol, God blessed Avraham with everything. And the commentaries have a field day on what do you mean, everything. So some point to the word Kol, Kaf Lamed, numeric value 50, the same Bakol, 52, and say, hey, that's the same numeric value as the word Ben, son. God blessed Avraham not only with wealth and health and all kind of other good things, but also with Kol, Bakol, with a son. Others say, no, we already know that he had a son. This says that he blessed him with a daughter. And there's actually a source that says the daughter's name was Bakol. And the question that follows that is, where is she? And commentaries say she died when Sarah died. And there's a whole discussion about whether that would be a good thing for Avraham, or maybe the good thing was that he did not have a daughter, because who would she marry and be more problematic? And others say it refers to Avraham's gift of expertise in astrological forecasting, and he had a gemstone that had curative powers, and he had a very good reputation among the peoples where he lived, and all good things. That's Bakol. We actually say in Birkat HaMazon, and we ask for the brachot, the blessings from God, of Bakol, from Avraham, and Mikol, mentioned with Yitzchak, and Kol, mentioned with Yaakov. In any event, what follows that verse is Avraham says to Avdo, his servant, Zikan Beito, the elder of his household, Hamoshel Bechol Asher Lo, the one who ruled over all that belonged to Avraham, And that, according to our tradition, is Eliezer. Interesting that he is not identified here as Eliezer, but Avraham spoke or said to his servant, the elder of his household, who controlled all that was his, and he administered an oath to this as yet unnamed individual, who was his servant, Zikan Beito, and Moshel Bechol Asher Lo. Again, tradition clearly states it's Eliezer, his servant, but he is not identified as such. I'll tell you now in advance that he is not identified by name anywhere in this chapter where he is the main character. In fact, in all of Chumash, all of Tanakh, there is one reference to Eliezer, and there's even a question as to whether that was a reference to his servant Eliezer or to his nephew Lot. And those are midrashic issues. I did a computer search. I wrote about it in the lead tidbit this week, and I found in all of Tanakh 14 hits for the name Eliezer. Only two in the Torah. One is the son of Moshe Rabbeinu, mentioned in Shemot. The other is, as I've been saying, perhaps this servant of Avraham. Because when God said that Avraham will have all kind of blessings, Avraham sort of said, well, that's nice, and I guess without any children, since I haven't been able to produce a child, my possessions will go to Damesek Eliezer. And the common understanding of that was he was referring to his trusted servant. In any event, throughout this chapter, Eliezer has two identifiers. One is Ha'eved, the servant, and a few variations on that. And the other is Ha'ish, the man. And if you follow through the psukim, and I counted them, there are 9 times that Eliezer is called Ha'ish. Each time, it's vis-a-vis Rivka, Lavan, Betuel, other people. 9 times he is called Ha'eved, the servant. Each one is in relationship to Avraham and also to Yitzchak. And in one interesting reference, maybe to Rivka as well. In other words, he has 2 personalities, one as a person and one as a servant, and his name fades into obscurity. I mentioned before I got 14 hits on Eliezer. Aside from servant of Avraham and son of Moshe Rabbeinu, the other 8 are mentioned very late in Tanakh, the other 12, and they refer to 8 different people called Eliezer, none of whom are the 2 that we've been speaking about. So there's that, and I find that particularly interesting. In any event, Avraham administers an oath and sends him back to Avraham's hometown and to find a wife for his son, for Yitzchak. The servant, Eliezer, says, "What happens if the woman won't want to come with me?" So Avraham says to him, "If that's the case, you're free from this oath. You will not bring Yitzchak down to any other place, and you're absolved from following the oath." Eliezer takes the vow. I'm going to refer to him as Eliezer, but again, I keep reminding everyone, it's Ha'eved or Ha'ish. Vayikach Ha'eved, the servant, takes 10 camels of his master's camels, and he goes laden with all kind of good stuff, and he gets up and goes to Aram Naharaim, to the city of Nahor. He ties up the camels outside the city at a well or a stream or both, spring. Towards evening, when the local girls come out to draw water. And Eliezer, at the beginning, doesn't have a clue as to what he's going to do. Vayomar, very dramatic Torah note on that. Vayomar. I didn't read that properly because I breathed in the middle. A very dramatic note that calls attention to it. He says, God, the God of my master Avraham, do my master a favor and a kindness. Here I am at the water, and the daughters of the people of this city are coming to draw water. If one of them should say to me, here, I will tip my pitcher, my water container, and if I will say, tip your pitcher and let me drink, and she will say, please drink, and also I will give water to your camels, that shall be the proof that that girl is for Yitzchak. And I will know that you have done a chesed, an act of kindness for my master. Before he finished these words, here comes, drumroll, Rivka, Rebecca. She's coming out, one of the daughter of Betuel, who he was the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, brother of Avraham, and her water container is on her shoulders. She was exceedingly beautiful, and she goes and she fills her pitcher with water. The Eved, Eliezer, runs towards her and says, can I have some water to drink? She says, drink, my sir, and quickly lowers her water container and gives him to drink. As he's finishing to drink, she says to him, I will also draw water for your camels, no easy feat. And she runs back to the well to draw water until the camels are all slaked, if that's the right word. The man, now he's Ha'ish, because it's vis-a-vis this girl Rivka, is wondering if God has given him success or not. And when the camels finish drinking, he gives the girl gold jewelry and says, Bat Mi'at, tell me who you are and if there is place in your father's house for me to stay overnight. She says, I am Bat Betuel, Ben Milcah, Asher Yodal Nahor. Whoa. When she says also, plenty of fodder for the camels and place for you to sleep and your guys, etc., etc. He gets up and then prostrates himself to God. And he says, Baruch Hashem Elokei Adoni Avraham, that you have not abandoned your kindness to him, and you have sent me success. The girl runs and tells her household what happened, and the Torah then introduces us to Rivka's brother Lavan, who has sort of ulterior motives, and he goes out with a big broad smile and greets Eliezer and welcomes him into the house. Now, the Gemara, actually it's a Mishnah, is not really sure if Eliezer did the proper thing or not, because he made a sign, and we are not supposed to rely on signs and omens. We are supposed to have more concrete factors in our judgments. On the other hand, he didn't just say, oh, a girl, if she comes out and she's wearing a red bandana around her neck, that'll be the one. Or if a little kitten goes over to her to lick her foot, that'll be the one. That would be definitely a no-no. But he gave a test of personality traits, and the kindness that was demonstrated by Rivka by giving this stranger something to drink, and also the arduous task of drawing water for his camels, is considered a valid test. So on the one hand, Eliezer is criticized. On the other hand, there are commentaries that say he did a good job. The Mishnah seems to imply that even though he did not ask of God perfectly, God answered him perfectly. In other words, he could have gotten somebody totally unworthy of Yitzchak, who just would have happened to offer him to drink, but he ended up with Rivka from the family. And that's a major mark in the Sedra. The next scene, so to speak, takes place in the home of Rivka, father Betuel, brother Lavan, other members of the household. Lavan takes an upfront role for which he's criticized, and basically Eliezer recounts the fact that he is Eved Avraham, and that he was sent by his master to find a suitable bride for Yitzchak, and he's convinced, and he tells the story again, that Rivka is the one. And the reaction of Lavan and Betuel is that this came from God, so they can't say one way or the other. The contention comes when Eliezer says the next morning, let's go and let me take her back. And they say, maybe she should stick around for 10 months, maybe a year, which seems to have been a custom after a betrothal of sorts, that the bride would stay with her family. And he said, no, it's got to be right away. And they said, let's ask Rivka, which is a very precedent-setting act, that you don't marry off a child without her permission. There's a whole discussion whether that includes if the father is alive or if he's not alive, and the mother and the brothers. We won't get into that now, but they ask Rivka, and she says, I'm ready to go. And a delegation sets out with Eliezer, leading the way, taking Rivka and her nursemaid and others with them back to Canaan. Without further detail, I want to just say now that the next link in the chain that begins with Avraham has now been forged in the marriage of Yitzchak and Rivka, and the Jewish nationhood is on its way. I'd like to finish the show with a beautiful piece, partially by the Maccabees, by Nathaniel Hershtick, and musical accompaniment for a Havdalah that was presented in honor of the recent Shabbat project that was held 2 weeks ago in Parshat Lech Lecha in many, many, many communities all over the world. And it's just an appropriate way to finish this show, which is essentially a Get Ready for Shabbat show. So I will say now, Shabbat Shalom, Chodesh Tov, for the Rosh Chodesh benching, and Lahish Tameya, and let you hear the Maccabees and others with The World Makes Havdalah.
Hine kel Yeshuati Eftach velo efchad Ki ozi vezimrat Hashem Vayehi li li Yeshua Shavte maim besasu Shem Elokeinu.